May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless this gathering to celebrate the birth anniversary of the younger grandson of the Prophet of Islam, our third Imam, Imam Hussein bin Ali wa Fatima, salawatullah alayhim ajma'een. It was an occasion where even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to send the angels to greet the Prophet on this occasion of the birth of Hussein bin Ali. And following that sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we continue this celebration on the anniversary of the birth of the younger grandson of the Prophet of Islam. I would like to take this opportunity to talk about a theme on the ayat that I have recited from Surah Rum. I'm sure many of you have heard me speaking in many, many wedding gatherings here. I use that ayat again and again and again. And I'm starting with it again tonight. We are followers of the Ahlul Bayt. Ahlul Bayt means the family, referring to the family of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And so for us, the issue of family and family life is part of the identity of our deen and mazhab. We are Shia of Ahlul Bayt, followers of the Ahlul Bayt. And so keeping that occasion in mind, I would like to take this opportunity, inshallah, tonight and the next two evenings to talk about the family life, especially about the roles and responsibilities of husband and wife in the family. And you will say, well, we already know, we already married. But we need to look at issues from the Islamic perspective again and again and again. Always to bring ourselves back on a practical level to the values that Islam, you know, promotes in this area. Let me begin by talking about this issue of, you know, importance of family life in Islam. One of the most appealing features for many converts who come into Islam is something which is very interesting. If you ask them, why did you become a Muslim? What was the most important, you know, aspect of Islam which appealed to you? The answer would be very different from those who are born in Islam and from those who are outside Islam. People who look at Islam from outside have a different perspective on certain issues than those who are born in this faith. Many things we take for granted. There are many things that we do not even appreciate the value of those values, the issues that Islam talks about. When I, you know, was reading a book written by the various converts about, you know, why they became Muslim, one of the prevailing theme was, as if I summarize their statement, was that Islam doesn't leave you alone. What does it mean? It means that in whatever aspect of life you turn and think about, you will see Islam has an opinion. This comprehensive nature of Islam basically is the most appealing feature of Islam for those who come from outside. And those who actually come from outside based on their studies of the faith. Because when they look at it, they see this is a religion which talks about all issues of life. From spiritual to mundane aspects of our life, from personal to public life, when we talk about financial matters to public service, all the way from bedroom to washroom manners, in all these areas and many, many more, Islam has an opinion. Sometimes the opinion of our faith would be in detail, sometimes very general guidelines. And Islam would say, okay, you know, this is where you have the choice to do whatever you want to do. And this is something we have to keep in mind, that our faith is with us all the time. Islam is not a hobby that we do occasionally when we have nothing else to do, we do that. It is not a weekend religion. It is not only a religion of khushali and wafat and shahadat. Islam is a way of life for us every day, every hour, every minute, every second. We live Islam, we breathe Islam. And this is something we have to realize. And so when we look at family life, Islam has given great importance to this. It doesn't only talk about, you know, who are the people who are eligible to get married to one another, what are the criteria, you know. No, it talks about the form and the structure of the family, and it has also assigned the roles and responsibilities within the family context. And what I would like to do tonight is talk about Hazrat Husband. We'll come to the Bibi tomorrow. It's khushali, you know, even if you don't like the theme tonight, you know, at least show your happy face. Salawat Brother Ekbara. Let me say at the very beginning, the principle in Islam, that Islam is a sign, the leadership role within the family context to the husband. Husband is the leader. You should be happy for that, huh? But you don't know what it means. This opinion that within the family context, husband has been given the role of leadership, this is a unanimous opinion of the Shia scholars. Based on the ayat of Quran we will discuss later on from Surah An-Nisa, which talks about, you know, qawwamiyyat of the husbands. And this is not only, you know, the scholars of the past like late Ayatollah Khoi and the late Imam Khomeini. No, even the present, you know, scholars, the Grand Ayatollah Sistani and the other prominent maraji of our time, all hold the same opinion on this issue. What is interesting is that even those scholars who are known, quote-unquote, reformists these days, even they agree with this concept. The late Ayatollah Fadlullah, Ayatollah Ibrahim Jannat in Qom, Ayatollah Sani, they also agree with this issue, that when it comes to the issue of leadership within the family context, this role has been assigned by Islam to the husband. And so, you know, when we hear sometimes our own people using the words like, or is Islamic law, or the Sharia is misogynist, or woman-hating, they have to really consider their opinion about it. That, you know, all these ulama, based on the ayat of Quran and the hadith of the Masumin, they are all woman-hating? Come on. And this is where we understand, what does this concept of being qawwamun mean? But before even we go to this ayat from Surah An-Nisa, it is important to understand the concept of leadership. You know, leadership is an important role in human society, and this has been there from day one. No government, no army, no municipality, no school board, no company or corporation, no social unit of any size or form can function properly without a leader. It's a given. Study sociology, and you will see that this is one of the widely known sociological principles. And Islam agrees with this concept. Any social unit where the unit consists of more than one person, there must be a leader. Otherwise, it will not function properly. Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam. In a slightly different context, you know, addressing the slogan of the Khawarij after Siffin, he added something very powerful where he says, إِنَّهُ لَا بُدَّ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ عَمِيرٍ. People must have a leader. And then he says, not only that people must have a leader, لَا بُدَّ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ عَمِيرٍ بِرٍ أَوْ فَاجِرٍ. Any unit of human beings, a social unit, must have a leader, no matter whether the leader is good or bad, birr or fajr. Why? Because if you don't have a leader at the helm of the society, even if he's not perfect, he is not good, there will be anarchy and chaos in society. There will be total lawlessness and disorder will prevail. And so when we talk about this concept of leadership, this is one of the very well principles in sociology and accepted by Islam also. And when we talk about family, family is the smallest social unit in human society. And there also somebody has to be assigned that duty and responsibility of being the leader. And Islam has assigned that to the husband. In Surah An-Nisa, ayat number 34, it says, "Al-Rijal qawwamun 'ala an-nisa." I'll leave the rest of the ayat for later on. That men are qawwamun of women. What does qawwamun mean? It's plural of qawwam. The normal translation you will see in the Quran is manager or maintainers of the women in the family context. And this word comes from qiyam, which means to stand up and do something. You can't be a leader sitting there idle. If you are a leader, stand up. Stand up and do what you're supposed to do. So even the root of the word qawwam actually emphasizes that you have to take on leadership and fulfill your duty. Allama Tabatabai explaining this word, he says it basically means idaratul ma'ash, to manage the family life. And so there are two very important things when we make the statement that Islam has assigned the position of leadership to the husband in the family context. Number one, this position is not a privilege or a noble status. It is actually a duty and a responsibility. Number one. Number two, managing the family life means the husband has to provide the necessities of life for the wife. Shelter, clothing, food, and whatever she needs. And so when we talk about this concept, remember this is a very important to understand. It's not a privilege, it is not a status, it is a duty and it is a responsibility. And so the husband has to provide for the wife and the children. It doesn't mean if the wife wants to work, she can't. You know, you will hear the complaint there, well, Maulana, in North America, to maintain that standard of living, we have to have two incomes. Well, if you have that, nobody stops you. But Islam says you are still responsible. Whatever your wife earns and brings and helps, it is her contribution and her gift to the husband. It is not her duty. She can actually give that gift on a conditional basis also. And I don't want to make your life, you know, difficult, so I'll leave there for some other time. She can say, okay, I'll contribute. You earn and I earn. When we together, we raise the standard of living for our family. And I'm giving it's your duty. But, you know, this is a gift. Gift can be unconditional. It can also be conditional. I'm sure the ladies want to know, but we'll talk about it later on. Salawat bin Akbar. Those who think that, you know, Islam discriminates, immediately they say, oh, why? Why do we have these, the roles are different? Why the husband has been given this role? The ayat continues. الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض. Number one, because of the advantage that Allah has given to some over the others. Now there's a whole discussion about it. Does it mean men over women? Or is it one against the other? But the overall issue here is that when we look at Islam, especially this is a very important point to think about, equality from the Islamic perspective and from the Western perspective doesn't mean the same thing. In the words of the prominent alim of this century, Shaheed Murtaza Mutahhiri, in Islam, equality does not mean similarity. When we say two people are equal, doesn't mean they are similar. You can have two individuals who are not similar, but they are still equal. And this is what we are saying when we talk about the family context and the division of responsibility, not honor and privilege here. Islam says there is a difference between man and woman, between the husband and the wife. It has nothing to do with the issue of superior or inferior status here. Let me give you an example just to make things more clear. You know, you look at two vehicles. You might be the mayor of a city, and your personal vehicle would be maybe $150,000. I understand there are cars worth that much also these days, which can park by itself. Haven't seen one, but heard about it. So suppose there is a mayor of the city who has that personal vehicle, and he's traveling on the road, comes by the traffic signal, and it is red. What will he do? He will stop. But just after a second, an emergency vehicle comes behind him, goes to the other side, and goes through the red light, and that emergency vehicle and the personnel who work in it, they are actually being paid by this mayor. So you look at that emergency vehicle and the personal vehicle of the mayor. Maybe in price this is more expensive. He might have the status of being the mayor of the city, but he has to stop by the red light where the other vehicle goes through. It's nothing to do with who is superior, who is inferior. It has to do with the responsibility and the roles assigned to the vehicles. One was personal. Other is an emergency vehicle. It can go through red light where others cannot. When Islam says that in a social unit known as family, there is one member who has to be assigned the responsibility of leadership, and that is the husband. This is the responsibility and a duty, not an honor and a privilege. Salawat from the Akbar Aram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given fazilat, an advantage to both the husband and wife, but in different areas. And because of that, this responsibility of, qawwam and providing for the family and the leadership has been given for the husband. In general, the husband is more suited to rub shoulders in the workforce and struggle to provide for the family. Whereas the wife, in general, and more, for biological reasons, is more suited for childbearing, and she and only she can assume the role of motherhood. The father cannot do that. And therefore, the husband has been made qawwam, the provider for the wife, so that the wife is not burdened with the additional responsibilities that may hinder her primary responsibility of motherhood. And this is where we have to realize that Islam has greatly, given value to the status of motherhood. I don't think any other religion has done that. I don't think there is any other religion which says al-jannatu tahta aqdam al-ummahat, that the Jannah, paradise, is beneath the feet of the mother. I don't think there is any statement in any other faith like that. Motherhood has been cherished in Islam. It has a special dimension, you know, in a wife's life. And this is where we have to realize she goes through the process of pregnancy. And that itself takes great sacrifice on her, on an emotional level, on a physical level. The issue of delivery of the child, providing the nutrition when the child was in the womb, as well as later on, and nurturing and upbringing of the children, especially during the early ages. No sociologist or psychologist can deny this reality of motherhood. They can change the laws, but they cannot change this issue of motherhood. And Islam recognizes that. And so, yes, Islam has divided the roles and the division of responsibility, but it has nothing to do with the issue of honor and privilege and status. Both husband and wife are equal in that way, but they have been assigned different roles and different responsibilities within the family context. Salawat Pranay Parah. Let me further, you know, probe into this issue, especially link it some of the cultural concepts that we have among the Muslims from Indian subcontinent. When we say the husband is the leader in the family, when the marriage takes place, does it mean that the wife has to lose her personality and individuality? She becomes a nobody now? No. When you talk about men and women in general, they are same. When you talk about husband and wife in a family context, there is difference. So it's more about the responsibility and roles within the family context that we are talking about. Otherwise, when it comes to an individual, the wife as a human being, the wife as a Muslima, the wife as a mu'mina, she still maintains her personality and individuality there. She has all the potentials to become a good mu'mina, to elevate to the higher levels of spirituality. You know, she can maintain and achieve higher levels of iman and taqwa and piety and righteousness. And she can also fulfill the sense of duty that she has towards the family and the society, amr bil ma'ruf and nahy al munkar, the issues of charity, and many, many other things. On these areas, which are the fada'il, virtues in the character of a human being, there is no difference in the capability of a man or a woman. Rather, we can say that there would be some women who attain higher levels of spirituality than men. Even though the husband might be on a lower level on spiritual grade there, he's leader in that sense of fulfilling the duties in the family context, but that does not diminish the personality and the individuality of the wife in the family. Salawat Pranay Parah. You see, in the South Asian culture, Muslims also have been influenced by the environment there. When the girl gets married, you know, she's told, sometimes even by her own family, that remember your in-laws are your parents now. You know about that, don't you? You heard it? Nothing new. You know, it seems okay. A very neutral statement. And the way it is said, we know the understanding behind it, there is nothing wrong. But sometimes, you know, some people actually use it in a way that it is loaded with expectations. The expectations which are not in line with the values of Islam. Where the expectation sometimes is that now your father-in-law and mother-in-law are your parents. You forget your own parents. Your parents have now changed. Baba, who told you that? The Sharia doesn't say that. And sometimes a very simple misunderstanding because of this ends up in divorce. When there is insistence, for example, from the mother-in-law saying to the daughter-in-law, you must call me mom or mother. She says, "But I've been calling you auntie all the time." But no, I'm your mother now. No, you are not my mother. It's as simple as that. And this is where sometimes, you know, the culture goes away from the spirit of Islam. You know, let me give you another angle to this culture that we have. On a very subtle level, there is a shift in the identity of the wife. And this has to do with our cultural way of changing the last name. Have you ever seen the husband deciding to change the last name? It is always the wife who has to change her last name to the last name of the husband. And this also, I think, in South Asia has come from the influence of the British Western tradition. India, you know, British ruled there for about 150 years. They have this tradition that when a woman gets married, you know, her last name changes. She adapts the last name of the husband. You know, for example, in India, we have this, the first prime minister. I was thinking of different names, and I said, I don't want to use any men. I don't know, they're all different people here. Some name might fit somebody. You know, so we are going with some Hindu names here. The first prime minister of India, Jawaharlal Nehru. Everybody knows about him. A prominent, you know, political figure in the world. A daughter is born to him. He and his wife, and you know, they name her Indira. Indira Nehru. She grows up, marries a fellow by the name of Firoz Gandhi. What happens to her? Indira Nehru now becomes Indira Gandhi. Indira is not from the Gandhi family. She comes from the Nehru family. She married the husband who is from Gandhi family. And when we talk about this, you know, from the Sharia point of view, it's not a big deal. And I'm not saying it's haram. I just want to point sometimes, you know, these cultural values very subtly brings things which are not really in line with, you know, Islamic values. Why should the wife change her last name? That is her identity. She was born in that family. She still belongs to that family. She has married you. Why would the Nehru become Gandhi? Realistically, no. And this is where we are to, you know, look at this. If you look at the Islamic tradition, from very beginning, as well as the cultures which were influenced by Islam during the early days, women go with their own maiden, you know, name, the last name, even after marriage. You know, they don't change. You know, if you look at the tradition that we have in the family of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wassalam, salawat min nikbara. Look at the wives of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam. Shahrbanu was daughter of the last Sassanid emperor of Persia. This is when the Arabs invaded Persia, defeated the last ruler there. And some people were made captives, especially from the prominent families. And two of the daughters of the king were brought. Whether this is Medina or Kufa, I'm not sure at the moment. And when they came, they were brought in, Amir al-Mu'minin said that you have to respect and honor their status in their own societies. If they are from the family of the king, you have to respect them in that way, even though they are prisoners, but you don't treat them like others. Even if you look at Geneva Convention, when an army is defeated and they are made prisoners of war, you know, those defeated officers are, you know, given their own ranks and honor and privilege even within the military prison. And so Amir al-Mu'minin says, don't treat them like others. Give them, and one of the issues that he mentioned is that, you know, give the daughters of the king the choice whomever they want to marry. And some proposal was given to Shahrbanu, Bint Yazjar, the emperor, which she refused. Then Imam Hussein's name was proposed, and she accepted. And this is how this marriage took place. But Shahrbanu Bint Yazjar, after marriage to Imam Hussein al-Islam, doesn't become Shahrbanu Hussein. That's what happens in our culture, huh? Her name would change, Shahrbanu Hussein. The name of the husband will come there. But no, she was still known as Shahrbanu Bint this and that. And she's the mother of our fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam. Of course, she died soon after the birth of the fourth Imam, and therefore you don't see her mention in the stories related to Karbala. The second wife of Imam Hussein, Rabab bint Imraul Qais, not Imraul Qais, the famous, you know, poet of the Jahiliyyah era. This is a long, long time before Islam. Imraul Qais was actually a famous chief of a Syrian Christian tribe. And he converted to Islam. But he was very well known even before that. And when he became a Muslim, Amir al-Mu'mineen had this, you know, wish and the desire to link his family with the family of Imra al-Qais. And this is where the proposal goes for one of the daughters by the name of Rabab. And the proposal was accepted, and Rabab is married to Imam Hussein bin Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Now Rabab bint Imr al-Qais, after marriage, doesn't become Rabab Hussein. There is no way in history you will ever see her name in that way. It's always be, you know, Rabab bint Imr al-Qais, Zawjatu Hussein. At the most, it will say wife of Hussein. But the last name or the affiliation doesn't change in that way. Even when you look at the third wife, Layla bint Abu Murra bin Urwa bin Mas'ud al-Saqafi, the great-grandfather of Layla was a very prominent person during the era of Jahiliyyah. Actually, he has been indirectly mentioned in the Quran. Because the mushrikeen had a statement which has been quoted in the Quran, that if the Quran and Revelation had to come, why didn't it come to the two prominent figures in the two cities of Mecca and Taif? And the person they were referring to in Taif was the great-grandfather of Layla. And so she comes from a very prominent family. Interestingly, from her mother's side, she is the granddaughter of Abu Sufyan. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he married her, Layla bint Abu Murra al-Saqafi doesn't become Layla Hussein. She still maintains her name, even in history. And she is the one who is the mother of Ali Akbar, the famous young son of Hussein was killed in Karbala. And this is where, you know, we see that when we talk about this issue, sometimes, you know, it is the culture which comes in between. Yes, husband is the leader in the family, but doesn't mean that the wife does not maintain her identity and her personality. You know, even to the extent of changing the last family name. The parents don't change. It doesn't mean that, yes, the new bride has to respect the father-in-law and the mother-in-law, giving them the same kind of, you know, treatment and respect like they would do to their own fathers. But it doesn't mean that the place of the real father and mother is, you know, diminished. No, the respect for them, the concern for them, the duty towards them is still there. You just add on to it. You do not say, okay, this is now replaced by this, which is a wrong mentality as far as Islam is concerned. And probably, you know, in modern professional life, this issue of changing the last name can even have problems. People have to go, you know, especially ladies, and get their official documents all, you know, changed. And therefore, in Canada, you will see there is a new trend coming in of, you know, hyphenated, you know, last names. So the actual maiden name with the hyphen of the husband's, you know, last name is coming in. This is just to get over this, the issue of, you know, changing the official documents from their maiden name to the married name. Salawat Allah Akbar. Of course, this is not an issue of haram and halal. I'm not saying you go and all change your documents and the names. No. This is just a perspective that sometimes cultural ways of doing things has subtle, you know, implications. And we have to be careful that we do not get caught in that, because that will not be acceptable from the Islamic point of view. Finally, on this issue of name. You know, after the during the burial time, we recite the talqeen to the mayyit. Whose name comes there? Fala binti, the father's name. Not the husband's name or the husband's family name, not even the father's family name. You know, so eventually you have to go back to that name anyway. So remember that, you know, these are not that, you know, serious issue, but sometimes the underlying, you know, implication can be against the values that we have in the Islamic faith. Salawat Pranay Akbar. Let me very quickly go to the type of leadership when we talk about the husband being the leader in the family. The time doesn't allow me to go into it. Inshallah, we'll leave there for tomorrow. So we'll continue with the Hazrat husband and then go on to the wife also tomorrow. Let me now go on to the issue of the mahfil briefly in Urdu. Salawat Pranay Akbar. Imam Hussain alayhi salam ki is bilad ke silsile mein, چونکہ ہمارا دین و مذہب اہل بیت کی بنیاد پر ہے. اہل بیت کہتے ہیں وہ خانوادہ, وہ فیملی جو رسول کی فیملی ہے. لہذا ہمارے لیے یہ فیملی کا کانسیپٹ اور فیملی لائف اور جو ذمہ داریاں اس میں آتی ہیں وہ بہت اہم ہیں. امام حسین علیہ السلام کے بارے میں اگر دیکھا جائے کہ امام کا ایٹیٹیوڈ گھر کی خواتین کے ساتھ کیا تھا, امپورٹنٹ ایشوز جو ہوتے تھے, ایک معاملہ ہوتا ہے مشورہ لینا. لیڈر جو ہے مختلف ٹائپ کے ہوتے ہیں, انشاءاللہ کل ہم ڈیٹیل میں اس پہ بات کریں گے, لیکن ایک اہم بات یہ ہوتی ہے کہ کامیاب لیڈر وہ ہے, چاہے وہ سیاست کی بات ہو, کمیونٹی کی بات ہو یا گھر کی بات ہو, کہ وہ فائنل ڈیسیجنس کے وقت جو ہے لوگوں سے بھی مشورہ لیتا ہے. ڈیسیجن وہی لے گا لیکن دوسروں کی رائے بھی سنتا ہے. A true leader or a good leader is a good listener. चाहे वो पॉलिटिक्स की बात हो रही है या घर की बात हो रही है, कम से कम बीवी को एहतराम दो, उसकी बात तो सुनो. ठीक है, आखिर में जो फैसला करना है करो, लेकिन उसकी बात सुन लो पहले. मुमकिन है आप ही के ख्यालात जो हैं उस सिलसिले में थोड़ा बदलें. इमाम हुसैन अलैहिस्सलाम ने अपने इस सफ़र में, करबला का सबसे अहम वाक़या हुसैन की ज़िंदगी में है, लेकिन उसमें भी रवायात मिलती हैं, टाइम उतना नहीं था वलीद से मुलाकात के बाद और सफ़र के बाद, लेकिन फिर भी बनु हाशिम की ख़वातीन जमा होती हैं और हुसैन बैठते हैं उनके साथ, उनकी बातें सुनते हैं. कुछ ख़वातीन को ख़दशा था कि हुसैन आप न जाएं, आपकी जान ख़तरे में है. इमाम ने नहीं कहा कि भाई हम इमाम हैं, आई एम द हेड ऑफ़ द फैमिली, दैट्स इट. नहीं, इमाम ने बैठ के समझाया, बातें की, उन्हें मुतमईन किया कि जो हम फैसला कर रहे हैं वो हमारे हक में बेहतर है, इस्लाम के बका के लिए ये हमें करना हो. खुसूसन जो बुज़ुर्ग खातून हैं फैमिली, उनका एहतराम भी करते हैं. जनाब उम्मे सलमा उम्मुल मोमिनीन सबसे बुज़ुर्ग थे, वो भी आती हैं इमाम हुसैन अलैहिस्सलाम से, बात करती हैं कि बेटा करबला मत जाओ, इराक़ की तरफ मत जाना, जबकि उस वक्त इराक़ की बात नहीं थी, सिर्फ मक्के की बात थी, इसलिए कि हमने तुम्हारे नाना से सुना है ये. वहाँ भी इमाम हुसैन अलैहिस्सलाम उन्हें बैठ के समझाते हैं, और एहतराम वो था कि करबला मदीना छोड़ते वक्त इमाम हुसैन अलैहिस्सलाम ने अपनी ख़ास तलवार जो रसूलुल्लाह से वरसे में मिली थी, और कुछ वो कागजात जो एक इमाम अपने बाद वाले इमाम के लिए छोड़ता है, वो अमानत के तौर पे जनाब उम्मे सलमा के हवाले करके जाते हैं कि मेरा बेटा जब लौट के आएगा तब उन्हें आप ये अमानत दे दें. यानी ये एहतराम है. वो अपने भाई को भी दे सकते थे, जनाब मोहम्मद हनफिया को छोड़ के जा रहे थे, लेकिन नहीं, वो एहतराम है ख़वातीन के लिए विद इन द फैमिली कॉन्टेक्स्ट. खुसूसन जनाब रबाब के बारे में अगर आप देखें, इमाम के अजवाज में से इन्हीं, इनका बहुत अहम रोल था करबला में, इनका नाम भी है. और करबला की शहादतों में दो शहादतें हैं जो इमाम के इनोसेंस को साबित करती हैं, और वह दोनों बच्चे जो हैं अली अकबर और सकीना जो हैं जनाब रबाब के बच्चे थे. लेकिन उनका पर्सपेक्टिव देखें, जिस तरह से रसूल इस्लाम के अखलाक को अगर जानना है तो खदीजा से जाके पूछो, अगर हुसैन के अखलाक को समझना है कि घर में किस तरह का रवैया था फैमिली के साथ, तो रबाब से जाके पूछो. बस दो तीन लाइन जो शेर हैं जनाब रबाब के इमाम हुसैन अलैहिस्सलाम के सिलसिले में, वो सुन लें आप, कि जहाँ फरमाती हैं, ये वाक़ियात करबला के बाद है, कि इन्नल्लज़ी काना नूरन युस्तदाउ बिही, कि ये हुसैन दर हकीकत वो नूर थे जिनसे लोगों को रोशनी मिलती थी. और उसके बाद फरमाते हैं, सिबतुन नबी जज़ाकल्लाहु सालिहतन अन्ना वजुन्नबत खुसरान अलमवाज़ीन. ए सिबत नबी, नवासे रसूल, खुदावंद आलम आपको हम लोगों की तरफ से जजाए खैर दे, जो बर्ताव आपका हम लोगों के साथ था, हम लोग खुदा से दुआ करते हैं कि हमारे साथ जो अखलाक था उसके लिए खुदा आपको जजाए खैर दे. और जहाँ तक आमाल में सुबकी की बात है, मवाजीन में, उससे खुदा ने आपको दूर रखा है, बहरहाल मासूम थे वो. फिर फरमाते हैं, قد كنت لي جبلا صعب أذول به ألوذ به وكنت تصحبنا بالرحم والدين. اور اے حسین, آپ ہمارے لیے ایک بہت ہی مضبوط پہاڑ تھے جہاں ہم پناہ لیتے تھے. یو ویئر دی ریفیوج, جہاں ہم لوگ جا کے شیلٹر لیتے تھے. اور آپ جب بھی ہمارے ساتھ تھے, ہم لوگوں کے ساتھ تھے, بچوں کے ساتھ تھے, हमेशा रहमत के साथ और तक़वा और दीनदारी के साथ आपका बर्ताव था. और उसके बाद फरमाती हैं कि आपके बाद फिर यतीमों का सरपरस्त कौन रहेगा, जिन फ़ुक़रा और मसाकीन की देखभाल करते थे मदीना में, उनका आप कौन रहेगा, मिस्कीन का मलजा व मावा कौन रहेगा. और आखिर में एक जुमला कहती کہ رشتے کربلا کے بعد بہت آئے لیکن ہم حسین کے اس رشتے کو بدلنے کے لیے تیار نہیں. اور یہ بہت بڑا کریڈٹ ہے امام حسین علیہ السلام کے پرسنل لائف پر کہ جہاں تک فیملی ایٹیٹیوڈ کی بات ہے, خود بی بی کی شہادت سب سے بڑی شہادت شوہر کے لیے ہوتی ہے. تو ہمارے لیے حسین در حقیقت نمونہ ہے کہ جب آپ اپنے گھر والوں سے بات کرتے ہیں, برتاؤ کرتے ہیں, انٹریکشن کرتے ہیں, اٹھنا بیٹھنا ہوتا ہے, زندگی بسر کرتے ہیں, تو رحمت کی بنیاد پر ہو, مودت کی بنیاد پر ہو, دینداری کی بنیاد پر ہو, تقویٰ کی بنیاد پر ہو. اگر یہ ہو تو یقیناً گھر کے ماحول میں سکون اور پیس ہے, ٹرانکولیٹی کی فضا ملے گی اور وہی سما ملے گا. اس دنیا ہی میں آپ کو جنت نصیب ہو سکتی ہے. خداوند عالم کی بارگاہ سے دعا ہے, خداوندہ اس قلیل عبادت قبول فرما, ہمارے گناہوں کو بخش دے, ہمارے توفیقات میں اضافہ فرما, امام کے ظہور میں تعجل فرما. ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم.